reading of the scriptures today. So the first passage is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The second passage is Psalm 130, the full psalm. And the third passage is 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. 1 John 4, 17 to 19. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. Psalm 130. Verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. 1 John chapter 4. This is the book which is behind. It's not the Gospel of John. Yeah. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Father, we want to thank you this morning. That we have no capacity, Lord, to love you, no capacity for you, but you initiated that love to us. You thought about us before the foundations of the world. You sent your Son to die on the cross. You were patient with us in our unsaved state as you brought the gospel to us, and you opened our hearts to believe in you. And today, as we walk with you and follow you, Lord, we cannot do it without you. We have no capacity for it, Lord. So we pray that you would come and fill us and give us what we need. Give us our daily bread. Give us what we need for the next day, the next moment, Lord. We thank you for all your kindness to us. Give us beyond what we can ask or think this morning. In Jesus' name.
Okay, we want to pray for some teen had an accident and he's dislocated his shoulder or something. Is that correct? So we pray for his healing. Captain Felix was shot in his leg. That's what he told the nurse at the Baptist hospital. Saying, she came in and he said, I was in Kashmir, and because I didn't have a pass, so he had to cook up a story. And so when she heard that he was shot, she said, okay, it's okay, and she left the room. But he's recovering. Needs, there are great needs in the ministry financially. We have the Bangarpet church that needs 50,000, not paise, rupees, for an installment of their next two installments for their deposit of that church place that they rented. So, but we have a great God, amen? So, yes or no? Yes. Are you alive today? Because you worshipped in silence. There were angels singing. Let's give the Lord a hand in this place. Come on. You come into the house of God. It says the winter has passed in Song of Solomon. A song of the turtle dove is, you know how when a person is dating a girl, he goes next to the window and he does, coo. Right? But some guys in our church used to do that. Some of them used to throw stones on the window. One guy asked him, why do you go at 4:35 in the morning? He said, that's the only time I get a chance to see. I'm working the rest of the day. So he used to throw love pebbles on the window. Today the alarm clock rings for Bible school and no one looks at it. Interesting. It's good to be here. Okay, Johnson and his wife, both their daughters have chicken pox. So just pray for them. They're recovering. So all kinds of things. 2017. How many of you have already broken your resolutions? So Father, bless our time with you this morning, the instruction of the word, we pray. Details of life, transitions, afflictions, all kinds of things come our way, but you are above all those things. You foreknew them for the foundations of the world. You permitted them, and you are teaching us how to overcome by faith. We thank you, we praise you. Bless those that need help, those that are afflicted, those that need a healing, those that need reversals in their lives, we pray. Comfort our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 130, which is a penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance. Now, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130 and 143 are penitential psalms. This is where the man discovers his misery that he finds himself in. He is estranged from God as a result of his sin. He is not in a place where he is willing to acknowledge his sin before God. Therefore, God uses ways and means by which he wants the psalmist, this person here, to be brought to a place wherein which he will be drawn near to God. It is not so much as a denial of one's sin that God is so much concerned about, but he is concerned about the person's forgetfulness of God through whom he was called into communion with him. Are you awake? Then repeat that sentence to the person next to you in the original language, Hebrew. Which means you won't say anything because you don't know the... some scholars here know it, so that's fine. Now, God wants us to understand something about his nature and character that would draw us to a place where we would get a revelation of what the word fear means. There has never been a time, or there may have been, but today in the world, there is a global, you know, when you talk of globalization, you talk economically, but when you talk of globalization today, you talk of fear. I like to look at it. Fear, globally. Everyone is, you are looking today to people all over the world. The women are having their march for women's rights. If you notice, there are some millions of people all over, they're doing that, nothing wrong with that. They have issues, they have some kind of issues. And a woman in the Bible is symbolic of a response system, a symbolic of a subjective experience. Woman, the Bible is symbolic of that. So the believer in Jesus Christ is viewed in his relationship with God of someone that is responding. So what are we responding to? We are globally responding to fear. I want to show you something this morning that is absolutely crucial. If you read these Psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, 102, 130, and 143, there is a progression in these Psalms. There is a call and a petition to God to hearken unto the supplication of the psalmist because of the condition that they find themselves in. Then there is the absolute physical affliction of the body that is living in guilt. Now, this is interesting here. You will find these words, especially in Psalm 51, which is very direct in terms of the psalmist wanting forgiveness. Three words are used there: transgression, iniquity, and sin. Transgression is a sin of rebellion that incurs tremendous guilt in one's conscience. Transgression, it is outright rebellion against God, which produces tremendous guilt in the conscience. So when man rebelled, sinned against God, it was actually nothing but rebellion. Produced a lot of guilt. Iniquity is complete perversion, which results in pollution. Iniquity has a polluting effect. So iniquity was found in Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. What happened to him as a result of it? He sought for forgiveness before God? No, he took one third of the angels with him. It was rebellion. At the same time, he entered into perversion. When you see iniquity, you find that moral perversion inside of one. But sin is basically failure, which brings ruin. God, in his plan of redemption, wants to bring remedy to man's ruin. Therefore, the entire revelation of God's word is redemptive in nature. So we see here in these Psalms, and the Psalm that we read today, that when there is sin, God is willing to forgive. We also see when there is sorrow, God is willing to comfort. And we see where there is ignorance, God is willing to instruct. What does he do? He is willing to forgive my sin. He is also willing to what? Comfort me when I'm in this condition of sorrow. And he's also willing to instruct my ignorance. These are beautiful psalms that need to be, and we'll do it in time. But I want you to understand something that is relevant and important. In the Song of Solomon, there are these 8 chapters there. You can read it. In your marriage, in the life that you live, if you give your wife one of these verses a day, you will be eternally happy. Be careful of saying things like, let's skip and all, it'll be trouble. It says here, this is the Song of Songs. It can never be in the Grammys or whatever it is. It is above all that. There are many interpretations. Some say it is allegorical, symbolic. But we are called to believe that this is among all the 300 concubines and 600-700 wives that Solomon had. It takes 3 years for an appointment with one woman. In some mega churches, if you want to see the pastor that have more than 10,000 people, you will see him after 3.5 years. I asked a person, your appointment, says, I'm waiting in line. Think about it. This is a book that typifies the relationship that God has with us, but it draws us into the relationship Christ has with the body, but also Christ has with an individual believer. Interesting. Years ago, I taught it in the old place where we used to meet, you know, on Kamanali Road, and a woman came up to me and she said, in all the years of being in a particular place, no one opened the book of Song of Solomon. I said, I just opened it, read the title and close it. This is a book of tremendous intimacy. And God is interested in our human experience to get us beyond the theoretical aspect of knowing Him. He wants us to show us His heart towards us. People say, I will lay down my life for you. Before that, you have to say, no, first I want you to show me your heart. Therefore, the expression in the Song of Solomon is this. Number one, Christ is typified here in Solomon, typified as one that is sitting on a throne. Now, Solomon did not have to fight any battles, correct? His father David accumulated the wealth with which he built the temple, all the wars that he fought. Solomon is an inheritance. He has received an inheritance, and historically speaking, we see a degeneration that takes place in his life, but he is typified in one sense of Christ reigning as the true monarch, sitting on a glorious throne in heaven, having been in that position wherein which he has not only once and for all paid for sin, but he has also conquered and been victorious over every principality and power and ruler of this force of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You understand that? Christ is typified as being a person who is ascended and seated as a victorious person on a glorious throne in heaven. That is where we have a premise. And guess what? Are you awake? The believer is seen here as seated besides him. As Watchman Nee brings out, and many of the other scholars bring out, in what position? The believer in Jesus Christ has been viewed as being seen with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lover and the beloved, as one that is the supreme object of his affection. Now, here are two people, okay? They are newly married. They can't take their eyes off each. Huh? They are magnetized. All of a sudden, after some years, the neck begins to move to other objects. The wife looks at the husband, gives him a solid nudge. Boom. Look at me. In human relationships, all these things happen. Tastes change, buds change, everything changes. We go through processes. Christ will always have you and me as the supreme object of his affections. He will never ever cast his eye off you and me as those that are the supreme object of his affections. Now, Jesus Christ is the supreme object of the Father's love. Yes or no? He was in the bosom of the Father. In his humanity, he continued to remain in the bosom of the Father. And when he ascended, he was there at his Father's right hand. Jesus Christ became the supreme, was the supreme object of the Father's affections. When he came to the earth, what is it that he would want us to know? He would want us to know that he has created us for a specific purpose where we would come to know what the supreme affections, that we are the object of the supreme affections of the Father. But there is a problem here, and the problem is sin. Have you ever got an answer from a person that you talked to about the love of God from a redemptive aspect, as you met a person and said, how would you deal with your sin? Did they ever come up to you and say, I know how I deal with my sin, and they communicated the gospel to you if they were not saved? No, because redemption can only be known through revelation. Redemption cannot be known through intuition. Redemption cannot be known through reason. Redemption can only be known through revelation. So there is here in Psalm 130, what is it? Out of the depths I have cried to you, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my, what? Supplication. If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can? Assuming that God would deal with us purely on the basis of his holiness, his righteousness and justice, where would you and I stand today? Think about it. The Pharisees looked at everybody in Israel and they judged them based upon their own righteousness in Matthew 5:20. Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are in trouble. Think about this. Who, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now listen to this. There's one expression. G. Campbell Morgan gives the statement, and he says during the Welsh Revival, in his book on every verse of the Bible, he has a devotional. I use that many times for my devotional. There's a man that was a Scotsman, and he said that he was reading this verse, and he was trying to translate it in a Scottish kind of translation. And then he came to this verse, and he got stuck there, and he read it like this. But there is forgiveness with you enough to frighten us. Let me say it again. But there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. But the Scotsman said, but there is forgiveness with you that you might frighten us. And G. Campbell Morgan said, at that time when he said it, a light just went across and he got a grip of something. Fear in its wholesome manner is when a person is in trouble before God as a result of the guilt of his sin. What is it? Fear in its wholesome manner is when a person is in trouble before God as a result of his wrong relationship with God. This is the kind of fear that is in every person that does not have a right relationship with God. It grips him subconsciously and it causes him to act, to think, to make decisions in such a manner. It is all the result of him not being brought to a true understanding of the fact that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, man is brought into a right relationship with God. And therefore, what happens? What happens? Sin, transgression, iniquity, and sin, they keep on abounding. Because there is a wholesome fear in the life of a person that is a result of it by which he does not know how to be brought into this relationship with God. Because it cannot be known through intuition and it cannot be known through reason. It has to be known through, this is it. But to those to whom it has been revealed, if they are living in the same subjective experience as the person who is living in this wholesome fear, then there is nobody to communicate to. Therefore, at best, man will be religious. At best, he will work on a He will work on a debit credit system with God. Pro rata ratio, 1:2, 1:3. I did this so I can be excused of this. He will never know how to be brought into this place where he can experience tremendous rest. So in Psalm 51, the psalmist says, in Psalm 40 also, 4:8, burnt offering and sacrifices thou hast not desired, correct? But yet God determined sacrifices so that by which a person would come to him on the basis of a substitute. But it says, a broken and a contrite spirit will I not, what, despise. Think about it. I want to show in a few minutes that we have left. As you read progressively, in Psalm 6, there is no mention of any form of repentance. But it is implied as a result of the discipline that comes upon that person in Psalm 6, verse 4, 8 and 9. Okay, now this is a different kind of a sermon or message today, so don't lose me. In Psalm 32, verse 5, there is an acknowledgement in some kind, there is an acknowledgement of some kind here. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. Now here is something beautiful, because here there is no manner of formal pronouncement that is actually brought in, but it is a confession of the submission of the human will towards God. It is a submission of the human heart already having confessed. This is typified in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, we have something unique. The Father never waited for the Son to make a confession before the Father embraced the Son, kissed him, hugged him, etc. Never allowed him to speak, because the Son had already spoken in the far country. The Son had already spoken. He said, when he came to his senses, I will go to my Father and I will say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So when he came back and the Father saw him coming back, the Father did not wait for him to give this whole list, but the Father embraced him, kissed him, hugged him, said, let's put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and a robe, etc. Because that decision was already made inside. Now this is it. The Son no longer had to live in that kind of fear, which was the result of what? There's something wrong in his relationship with God. Now this is what the revelation is. The fear that the believer has is not the fear of being in darkness as a result of sin. The fear that the believer has is the fear of not having the privilege of walking in the light. Meaning what? It is no longer anymore of what I did was wrong. It is not the fear, that kind of fear. It is the fear of wounding that love that gave itself for my wrong. You understand? That's why that Scottish person, when G. Campbell Morgan was there, and it just dawned on him. He says, that thou may be feared. No, enough to frighten us. Meaning what? That fear is taken from a position of guilt, of condemnation, of shame, of rejection, and brought into a tremendous sphere of what? Losing out on the privilege of hurting first love. Revelation chapter 2, 1-7. You have lost your? That church is an extremely instructed ministry, Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years there, more than any other place he spent. He taught them positional truth. Read 6 chapters of Ephesians. They were well taught, but there's something that... See, the knowledge that they possessed about God did not lead them to knowing the heart of God. Are you with me? When Jesus came, the religious community of that day, in most cases, apart from Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, their knowledge of the scriptures was unbelievable. If that knowledge that they have of scriptures was in direct proportion to knowing him, then they would have discerned who Jesus Christ was when he was on the earth, for the Spirit of God would have revealed to them that he is exactly the person whom the scriptures are talking about. Therefore, apart from the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's illumination, you and I can be taught morning, noon and night. You can come to Bible school through the frozen weather, morning, noon and unless there is the illumination of the Spirit of God, we cannot enter into the understanding of the secret counsels and the deep things of God. You and I don't need to be theological dudheads. We just need to be so in tune with God that His Holy Spirit that He has given us to indwell permanently until the day of redemption is in a place where it completely and totally, what it is. What does it do? It teaches us what forgiveness is in relationship to the sin barrier. It teaches us what comforting is in relationship to sorrow. And it teaches us and gives us instruction in relationship to ignorance. See, when I come to the local assembly to hear the word, all these three things happen at the same time. You go to your personal study, God deals with us at our table with the book. Deals with us. It's not something that you get up in the morning and just like preach out. He deals with us. There are things that happen. He instructs us. So here we have this beautiful thing. What does he say here? Psalm 32:5. Psalm 38:1-9-15. There are three things mentioned which are very unique. Yahweh. He mentions the word Yahweh in 38:1. In verse 9 he mentions the word Adonai. And then in verse 15, he mentions them all together. You can read it in your own personal study. He brings the God of grace, then he brings a sovereign God, and then he combines them once again. And he speaks about the answer in verse 20-21. In Psalm 51, verse 4, he wants the pollution in his life to be dealt with. He wants it. In Psalm 102, verses 1 to 11, and then verses 23 to 28. It's words I, my. This is just a brief parenthesis in the message, which I'm going to close soon. But from verses 12 to 22, there is nothing about I and my. It's all about God. It's all about the nation of Israel. It's all about the people of the world. In between, you can read it in Psalm 102. It's a Gethsemane Psalm. He's concerned in the first and the last passages of himself. But in the middle, he gets a revelation of who God is. In Psalm 113, these verses here that we have before us. Let me close with this. But there is forgiveness with you, verse 4. But there is loving kindness with you in 7 in the B part. And in the C part, but with you there is abundant redemption. Eternal life has been given to us as a gift. We will spend eternity with God because of believing in Christ, our Lord and Savior, that He came into this world, He died, He was buried, He rose again, He shed His blood, and that blood was the ransom price that He paid the Father for you and me on our behalf. But He also wants you and me to experience the abundant life. You know? We're not here paying God back. We're not into penance. We're not second-rate citizens. Okay? The Song of Songs is not addressing responsibility, even though there is. It is addressing intimacy. Now, this is it. In the Gospel of Matthew, Christ is portrayed to be Lord. Sovereign. Therefore, sovereign and subjects. There is a king and then there are the subjects that are responsible. Therefore, the issue is responsibility. And even though there is responsibility associated with it in the kingdom, in the Song of Solomon, it is not about the sovereign and the subject. It's about the bridegroom and the bride. The issue of responsibility is implied, but it is more an issue of communion. It is more an issue of, you know what happens in human relationships and in marriages? The whole aspect of intimacy is set aside, and the whole aspect of responsibility is written on the forehead of the guy. He puts it on his wife's brow. Responsibility from 5 a.m. to 4 a.m. 24 hours in relation. The guys are looking at me. I'm not going to come to next Sunday service here. No, all demands. I'm saying, but where is the whole aspect of the bridegroom and the bride? See, the motivation for responsibility is intimacy. You initiate in the right way. It's not my wife's responsibility to initiate to me. Thank God that she has the capacity to do that. It's the man's responsibility to initiate. He is the head. He receives the supply from his head in heaven, and he initiates. The whole aspect of responsibility. God, here in these verses, he has kissed me with the kisses of his mouth. Now remember, this is a relationship into which this woman has already been called into. So the first few verses represent the fact that this relationship of union and marriage has already happened. Now don't go and read that to someone you're seeing and say, "May I kiss you with the kisses of your mouth?" Okay, I'm getting into those things in the next few messages here. When Romans 16:16 and 1 Peter chapter 5:14 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now imagine if I said that in our greetings today. Kiss one another, holy kiss. Whom would you go to? No, this was in those days in the Orient. It would be the men would go to the men and the women would go to the women. In some places in culture in India, you can't give your hand to a lady. You might get the shoe, which was what happened to the person that did not want to marry Ruth. The kinsman redeemer said, "I cannot redeem." No? So they had to take the shoe and tap him on the... No, it's cultural. But you know what? This is an expression of not just intimacy. This is an expression of purity. There's a lot of seeming love out there in the world. But you know what? Love can never be detached from holiness, and holiness cannot be detached from love. Do you know that? Because God is holy, it is not possible for you and me, apart from the redemptive love of Jesus Christ that was expressed to Calvary, for you and me to be reconciled to Him. So you cannot separate the holiness of God from the love of God. So what happens to... They adulterate the holiness of God. They give love its celebrity definition. What you see on the screens, in the movies, in serials and everything else. And by it, they take away from the nature and character of God. You see here in the first few verses, it is said that He is like ointment poured forth. And He is like oil, perfume that has been purified. That means what? It is the demonstration of God's character that drew us to Him. Not just the revelation of God's character. The revelation was there through the demonstration. There was a demonstration. God demonstrated His love towards us. How did He do it? In Romans chapter 5:6, while we were yet sinners. How is the world going to know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ in John 13, 34 and 35? By quoting all kinds of scriptures? Now this is it. Sometimes people say, "Oh, this guy knows the whole Bible." The question is, does he know God? If you had to get a rabbi, he would tell you the Old and the New, not the New, the Old Testament by heart, but he doesn't know God. Christ healed the blind in John chapter 9. The blind man was given a revelation of who Christ is. They are asking Him, "Who healed you?" Cannot be called into greater steps of faith without their first being a revelation of the depths of God's love. The book of Song of Solomon is not a book about faith. It is a book about love. It is not a book about sovereign and subjects. It's a book of the bridegroom and the what? Beloved. Therefore, the fear of the Lord in Psalm 19 is clean. You can get up in the morning with an emotion that is absolutely healthy and clean. Because fear in that sense that has torment with it is not associated with the believer anymore. We say it again. 1 John chapter 4 is not 17, 18 and 19. Where there is that kind of fear, there is torment. And that torment is not the condition of the soul that has understood Psalm 130 verse 4. People say sometimes, how can you say that you are forgiven? How can you make that radical, bold statement? Yeah, we can make that radical, bold statement because we are. This is not about a sovereign and a subject of responsibility. This is what we are called into, intimacy. Now, when a person is called in, a friend calls his other friend home, but his dad at home is a hard taskmaster, he will have to tell him all the rules of the house before he comes, that his friend might never come. When you come to my house, be careful at the door. You have to take your seat here. Then you have to go, then you wash your hands, then you wash feet. The guy will say, thank you very much. Go away. That is what it was like, how difficult it was for people to come into the presence of God, not just because of the law of Moses, but because of what the Pharisees had built around. The Pharisees built a system around them where it was almost impossible for anyone to invade that system. When Jesus Christ came, they realized how easy it was to be around him. And this is, if this is what he's saying about who the Father is, then in Luke 15, 1 and 2, publicans, tax gatherers, and whoremongers were drawn to him. And it says, wisdom is now justified of his children. And when he's giving the parable of the two sons, and he says, many of these people will enter into the kingdom of God before you, and they are very angry because it was almost impossible for them to enter in because of a system that they built around them. So here I am, you know, you are a missionary, you come by faith, you want to give a testimony, I stand up and say, oh, the missionary life, oh. I remember when I first came, I had nothing. And you give the whole history of how difficult it is to follow God. You see, the call is first a relationship. It's not a responsibility. In the process of the relationship, you will know what your responsibility is. So here's a child born into the family. You go to see them in the hospital. You pray for the child, the mother, father standing there. Now you are just born. You know what your responsibilities will be, correct? You know, after 2 years, you should be potty trained. You know that? I'm not going to clean you after 2 years in potty training. I'm no diapers anymore. Look at the expenses. I calculated it from between 2 years. This is the amount of diapers that have to be bought. This is the whole list. Saying that? So new believer comes to church, he gets saved in the church. In the first week, the elders of the church give him a catalog of how to behave. Guy's got some earrings here, ponytail there, a tail behind. Each elder is with one scissor, depends upon how. And he's like, listen. Okay, I understand all that. You know, in the courts of God, you go to the Old Testament, it said, listen, if you get into the depths of God, if you get intimate with God, you get into it, you will automatically know what needs to be there and what needs to go. It's called sanctification. It is not possible to lose my life without first having his life. There are too many people that are demanding a change in others without allowing God to first produce a change in them. You see it again. There are too many, especially in relationships, there are too many people. I hear this all the time. And I'm including myself in it. I'm not like, you know, seated at the right hand of relational towers there. You know, saying, remember, change is demanded many times. But change is not demanded. Change is produced. In the initial part of this book, the Song of Songs, she has enjoyed him to herself. She has enjoyed him. She wants him to herself. Later on in the book, he has beautifully persuaded her in wanting her to himself. Say it again. In the initial part of the book, he has allowed her to enjoy him. So she has him all to herself. Now he's teaching her how to have her all, not to himself, for himself. And that's what the burnt offering was in Leviticus chapter 1. The father had the son. The son, the father, think of this, I'll close with this. God made man and woman. And in giving them each other, they would enjoy, live in the satisfaction of having given them each other. But in the process of having that satisfaction of them having each other, he would also be satisfied in them. What happened is, something came in by which they decided to be satisfied in themselves outside of his satisfaction in them. That was sin. The devil's plan is to just not rob man of his relationship with God. It is to rob God of his enjoyment of the creation that he had created. Now let's culminate the message. The wholesomeness of fear is not in the torment that one experiences, because torment is associated with hell, never with the love of God. The demons, when they sense authority, and when they sense this kind of intimacy, they are reminded of the lake of fire that they will be thrown in. And when they confronted Christ, they said, have you come to what? The believer does not have this experience, because that experience has been completely nullified by Calvary on our behalf through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the fear now that was there, it is not there in that sense. Love has come in. Therefore, we read these verses. God is perfecting love in the believer. What is this perfecting of love? It is that kind of fear that frightens us or brings us to this place for not wanting to stay in the light. There is the absence of this communion, there is the loss of this fellowship and the communion that results from such a lifestyle. It is not the sin that I commit in that sense. It is the loss of fellowship that is the result of not me enjoying Christ in my life, but it is the loss of fellowship that results from not allowing God to enjoy me. It is not the place where I want God to be in my life. It is where God wants me to be. You see, so we said in the last message, and I'm finally closing. She said, our wall. He said, no, it's your wall, it's not my wall. You want me to be enclosed within. I did that many times because I have given myself to you and you've enjoyed that communion in the totality of your being. Now I want you to also recognize, this is the thing now, here's where it comes. Responsibility comes, because there is, in that life of intimacy, there is also a responsibility. And I want you to come out to see that the world is in a desperate state out there. And this all-inclusive life, this subjective experience, is something that I have to wean you out. Because it is no longer your knowledge of me that is in the realm of your emotion. I have to go out to bring you into the place where you got to trust me that my love for you is as real as it is in, as it is out. So in my adversities and my circumstances and my marriage problems and my relationships and my afflictions and my sicknesses and all my businesses and everything else, it is no longer that fear in that sense of the word of torment. You get it? So young people, when you are together, in the transitions are necessary to get us out of the, when I was a child, I used to think like, where was that lollipop? Miss! The guy calls up. He's married. He's calling up his parents. I simply married this girl. They talk like this. They talk to their kids. They talk to the kids about their husbands, wives. They talk to the kids about their in-laws, they talk, and God is from up, is looking down, and he's wondering, wow, if these people are going to live at this level all their life, then what's going to happen to people outside? See, you and I, friends, are not called to this life. After some time, when you reach a certain age of maturity in your career, remember this, when kids are doing something crazy, you talk to them and you teach them how they ought to be doing these things. And a certain kind of pride comes in, the kid looks at you and says, wow, this guy is amazing. But then at that level of my life, I'm also messing up other things. And there are people higher than me look at me and says, you know, so everyone is instructing everybody else at every. So the guy comes to church new, he's already decided, like he's on the ground floor, he's already told to live on the fifth floor. And there's no lift, so the guy's climbing. By the time he reaches the second floor, he says, three more floors to go, better I go down. These people come here for a season. They drink milk. All of a sudden the teeth appear, then God gives them meat. They go to the dentist clinic, they get dentures and come out. They don't want to eat meat, they want to drink milk. They want this. Christ should be here. Everything should be fine. Everything should be wonderful and perfect. Nothing should... No. Let me tell you something. God will allow me to make mistakes. God will allow me to fail. He will. Show me one Old Testament character in the Bible apart from Joseph that was flawless. Even there you can find out some problems with him trying to fix his brothers by putting one silver cup in that. So don't tell me he was known. You know why it is? God is not interested in us being perfect. God is interested in eradicating fear in that sense which will rob us of being brought into the intimacy of that life. Of course, things go bad, things happen, we live in fear, we panic. But God is saying, listen, those things belong to the natural realm. You belong to the supernatural realm, even though these things may happen to you in your life, whether you are the person that did it, you are the victim or the one that is the offender. I will not change towards you in that area. If you understand what the Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143 are saying. You will not be someone that will live in denial. You will sit down in the corner and you will cry to me in the depths of your soul and I will listen to you. And I will bring you to that understanding that you are not going to be in a place where you're going to mark iniquity. But there is forgiveness with thee. There is the word hased, the greatest word in the Old Testament for mercy, loving kindness. And with you is plenteous what? So here's David, he's standing there and he's happy. He's singing on his 8-string musical instruments, all these things. He's looking at him and says, after all these crazy things that you've done, you're writing songs. Yeah. After all the relationships that Solomon had, he's writing about possibly this one unique thing that Holy Spirit used to foreshadow what that relationship with Christ and his bride is basically going to be. When the Holy Spirit brings us to that place where we taste of that life, we don't want to taste anything else that is less than that life. Some of our elderly people have recipes with them. Things they make, nobody else can make. The things they do, no one else can do. You go to their home, you want to eat something, you want to creatively ask for the recipe. Or when they are gone in the other room, open the drawer to see if there's any, try to steal the patent, how it is. Yeah? There are some things that God does with us uniquely, which is an expression of his relationship with us that other person doesn't have. His attribute is the same of love for all of us, but what we learn through that attribute is different from different people. And that is why in 1 Corinthians 12, he has so composed the body. When an orchestra plays, one man is playing, one person who's playing, it says he has so, what? Hebrews 4:2. The word is to mix faith with what you hear. They did not mix faith with what they heard, so it did not. What? Profit them. That's the same Greek word, mixed faith, sugar and enomai. God has so composed the body, 1 Corinthians 12, that the less honorable ones would be shown more honor, and the weak people would not, there may not be a semblance of their weakness, because the intimacy of love, as people understand it in the body of Christ, by which this wholesomeness of this fear is removed because of the cross, and the newness of life that comes through that love is now beginning to be perfected in the ones that God has so composed. And the insecurity and the fears and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and the abuse and the victimization of all these things as they come into the body of Christ, the stronger members who have understood this become a covering to them, and a composition happens where there's a harmony that takes place, and heaven begins to look down and enjoy the symphony that takes place as a result of that composition in the body of Christ. So a person comes and says, "Pastor, you don't know who I am." And I say to him, "You don't know who I am. So let's keep who you are and who I am separately, and let's focus on who." So in the marriage, it's about who she is. Is it about who he is? Who the kids are? Or is it about, if he is given that rightful place in the home, then you don't have to be worried about who he is or she is or who they are. It's all about who he is. And because of who he is, we are. Where did you study, Howard? Where are you now? In the bar room. Where did you study? Under that tree. Where are you? I'm on the mission field. Doesn't matter where you studied. It matters whom you know. It's great if you studied somewhere, you have a job here, job there, and care less. It's whom you know. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, that I may. 3 years of Bible school, you finish it, you just get a certificate saying you went through 3 years of Bible school. Doesn't say you're ready to preach. Why? There has to be the fragrance of his oils. Now it's time for God to squeeze us so that the juice comes. What? Out. You feel like that sometimes? WWF guys do that. They take iron and they do it. His perfume is like, he's like fragrant oil, and then he's like purified. God does that. Why does he do it? So that we would have confidence. Confidence. Psalm 130, Israel, I want you to know that you will be redeemed. I want you to know the nature of this loving kindness. I want you to have the assurance of it. And number 3, I want you to live in the confidence of it. Therefore, the believer in Hebrews 4:16 can only come to the throne in a confident manner. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that amazing? We are in this intimate relationship with God. We're not lovey-wovey, oversensitive guys, but we are intimate with God. And we have this amazing relationship with God. And she has experienced that. You know, she has, and we will get into it. She now begins to sense greater degrees of longings for him. It is not something that is bought to saturation level. There are some things that get saturated, but this is not saturated. This is an ongoing relationship that will be there with us till we go home to be with him. And this is the passion with which we live in this Christian life. And no matter how wicked the world is out there, no matter how amoral or immoral it becomes, God has nevertheless chosen us in this world to live like this because of the possibilities that we have with him in our relationship with him. Amen? So Father, we thank you this. Let's stand. We thank you for the life that we have in you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. This is not a life, Lord, that you have given us in the ideal, but it is very possible to have this because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And in the story that is before us, we begin to see how the Shulamite is brought out of herself. She many times doesn't understand the going happenings, the going ons in her life. She is wondering why at this point of time she should be called out when she believes that you should be in, and yet you have decided that that is the best alternative. And in our trials, in our tribulations, in our afflictions, in our persecutions, we have recognized that the closeness in our sufferings than we ever have had in our blessings, in our prosperities. And we recognize history as how in prosperity and blessings your people have forgotten you. And may we never ever come to that place where we may forget you in that sense, but we may always recognize that everything that you do for us is a part of your love for us. And to be brought in the place where to hurt first love, may give us an understanding of what that is. To be sensitive to the voice that speaks to us, to be sensitive of the Spirit of God that lives in us, to be sensitive to each other as we live in the midst of your congregation, Father, today. We pray. If you are here and you've never received Christ, you have an opportunity today, as every day you live, to receive him by faith and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross when you died for my sins. So I would receive the gift of eternal life, to be forgiven forever. I want to receive you as my Savior. You make this decision once in your life, and if you do that today, he comes to live inside of you. He makes you his child forever. He seals you with his Spirit, and he gives you an understanding of who he is through the Scriptures. You come to the church to hear the Word of God. You begin to grow in grace and knowledge of who Jesus is today. We thank you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So greet one another with a holy kiss on your tongue before you're dismissed. Hallelujah.